Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to this week's episode of podcast. And we're so excited to have some special guest stars today. We have Sheikh Ahmad Al-Azhari, the religious director of the Forgotten Souls, who is a first time here at Convert Central. We're very excited to learn more from him. And we also have two new guests on our podcast. Would you like to introduce yourselves? Maybe your name and what are you doing right now?
Okay, so I'm Tasha, or you could call me Khadija. I'm 19 and I'm a student at university.
Oh, and when did you embrace Islam?
Okay, I reverted last year in April.
Assalamualaikum. My birth name is Mi Hui. I'm actually Chinese. My Muslim name is Mariam Sakina. Mm. I'm 27 this year. I just reverted about last year, 6 months ago.
Mashallah. So both of you, it's your first time having Ramadan. Yeah, we're actually recording this before Ramadan. So maybe to begin, would you like to share a bit about maybe what is a struggle or something you're anticipating might be hard for you this Ramadan, and what is one thing you're looking forward to this Ramadan? Just for us to get you know where you're coming from.
To start off, I think waking up for sahur, to make sahur for myself, because I'm the only one in the family that is fasting. Mm. So that's a little bit daunting. It's like, oh, you have to wake up and think about like, what should I eat? So usually in the morning, I usually have breakfast to get my day going, and it's usually just oats. But I've tried fasting before, and I've had oats, and it was not enough. Like, I would be hungry by like 12, and then like, I would just keep thinking about when is iftar coming. Yeah. Mm. So that's one of the first struggle, the physical struggle of like having to fast and waiting for iftar. And the next part is about the support. Like, I very much want to have iftar and sahur with someone.
Yeah, so subhanAllah, I mean, when you're saying this, it came to my mind because this is my first Ramadan in Singapore. I had Ramadan before in the US, in New York, when I was a teenager, but most of the Ramadans that I spent in my life were in Egypt. So I'm also having this kind of conversation, you know, lately with friends here in Singapore. What do you guys have for sahur? You know, I had someone also read me the menu, the breakfast menu of one of the mosques that is nearby. I'm like, what do you guys have over breakfast, right? I'm not, because usually like, you know, when you're fasting, whatever you eat at breakfast, you know, your stomach is completely empty.
Right.
Right. So you don't know like, okay, what the kind of food would it cause me any irritation?
Right.
Would it get me, you know, sleepy or something? Is it too heavy to digest? And then I have to, you know, while praying Taraweeh, is it going to be something that, you know, that would cause some kind of a difficulty of some sort? So it's quite interesting. I'm going through this perplexity a little bit as well, what to have. In Egypt, what we usually do, we eat, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, fava beans.
Oh.
You know falafel?
Mm.
Yes? Okay, so fava beans are basically the main ingredient of the falafel, all right? With the coriander, parsley, and all the... We're not going to turn it into like a cooking podcast, but just... So the good thing about fava beans is that it takes a little bit of time to digest. So it kind of remains like in your system, you know, for a number of hours. So I guess, I don't know. I cannot give the recommendation. You guys know your foods better, right? But maybe look for something that is, you know, what we usually do in Egypt is also we have eggs because it's a, you know, it's kind of like a, you know, animal protein in a sense, right?
Yeah,
so... So maybe have that as an ingredient, you know, as a part of your sahur menu. I don't know. What do you think, Tasha? What are you planning to have?
Oh no, I definitely like agree. You know, I was scrolling on TikTok and you have so many different like dietitians saying this is what you should eat for sahur. This is what you shouldn't.
Okay.
But I completely agree. I think I was planning on like oatmeal or like protein, something I can prepare the night before, so it's just easy to go eat it and then start my fast.
All right, cool. And dates as well, because you need that sugar, especially, you know, when you do work at the hospital, right, or when you're attending college as well. Right, so you burn a lot of sugar in that work as well. So I think the dates are important as well. And this is something that was recommended by the Prophet ﷺ in terms of ensuring that we would have dates during the sahur.
So I think this has been very helpful personally to me, because even though I've had so many Ramadans, I'm still trying to figure out what works for me in Sahur. Like, okay. Culturally, like Bengalis, they like to eat rice, but I feel like you get like a lot, like what Sheikh said, you get sleepy afterwards, and so you have to figure out like what works best for your. So I think it's so interesting that in a way it's all of you guys' first Ramadans, and yet the struggles of figuring out what to eat for Sahur, for Iftar, is something that is quite persistent. And moving on from there, I think before we started recording this podcast, we were having some discussions on like struggles of new Muslims. I think one thing you guys mentioned, that I think Mariam also mentioned, is that feeling of how do I get support in Ramadan? How do I feel like? Okay, maybe you guys can elaborate more about like how does it feel through Ramadan? Like, in what ways do you feel like you're not getting enough support, or what ways do you feel like you wish you had more support?
I think. Sometimes it's like a bit hard when you see like the other people around you, you know, everyone has their families, everyone's decorating for Ramadan and things like that. Mm-hmm. And then you realize, you know, that's something you may not be able to experience right now. Mm-hmm. So sometimes it can be a bit sad, or like I think Sister Maria mentioned preparing suhoor alone, or sometimes having to break your fast alone if, you know, you can't catch up with your group of friends and things like that.
Right.
That's sometimes like something that I think can make you feel a sense of loneliness, I guess. Yeah, I think that's one of the challenges we sometimes face. Yeah.
Anything to add for that?
I think another thing to add on is some of us reverts, we don't have, like some of our family members do not approve of our conversion. Mm. So sometimes we do the fasting and the whole Ramadan on our own with their whole disapproval. So it's like throughout the day when they offer you food, with love definitely, and you have to reject them kindly. And it tugs at your heartstrings because, you know, like they are offering you with love, but you can't do it because you have to fast for Allah. Yeah, so the feeling of being alone in that. And they kind of understand, but they don't. And thus, they don't really give you that support as much as, you know, as you see some of your other friends would have.
Right. Like the support coming from someone who knows exactly what you're going through versus someone who is trying, but they're still having a hard time seeing it from your perspective. Mm-hmm. And like, Sheikh, what advice would you have for this?
I think what comes to mind, part of it is to do a reframing, right? So on one hand, you know, it's I do concede it's a challenge, right? Doing something alone. I mean, I personally, you know, my family now is in Kuala Lumpur. Maybe I'll be having sahur, you know, alone and so on and so forth. Meanwhile, I would rather be with, you know, my wife and my kids and so on and so forth. But, you know, trying to look at this positively is that with every kind of deprivation, there is some kind of a provision. You know, one of the saints of Egypt of the 7th, 8th century, of the 8th century, his name is Sidi ibn Ata'illah Sakandari. He says, رُبَّمَا أَعْطَاكَ فَمَنَعَكَ وَرُبَّمَا مَنَعَكَ فَأَعْطَاكَ. He may deprive you through giving, through provision, and he may provide you through deprivation, right? So it allows you, you know, sometimes, let me give you an example. You know, you might think that someone, for example, who is wealthy, right, that they have free time. Sometimes the wealth puts on the person more pressure, making sure that the wealth is preserved, that it's growing, and this and that. So they don't sleep enough, right? Mm. It's not that they don't sleep enough because they don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow, right? They know, you know, they have enough sustenance in a sense. But it gets them so busy to the point they cannot have deep sleep because of the, you know, going, thinking back and forth about growing the business, expanding it, managing it, and so on and so forth, competition, this and that. So while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the wealth, but there is something that was taken in front of that wealth, right? So it can happen the other way around as well. One could be deprived from something, but there is a provision in the face of it. So, you know, sometimes as a father, as a married man, I might be thinking, you know, when do I get a free time, right? When do I get a time my own? See, but sometimes our egos or the shaitan makes us think that, you know, we forget about these moments. You know, when do I get a free time? When can I do my own thing, right? And then once you get a free time, oh, I'm gonna be alone. See, so I think part of it is reframing. So yes, while it is, when we concede, a person is deprived from feeling this collectivity within the household, But it's also a time to, you know, experience this kind of a spiritual seclusion, right? And that I'm being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not with my family, but I am with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any kind of a spiritual devotional acts that one would want to do on their own. I mean, you guys have a great opportunity, right? Because sometimes we have this idea, even within a household, about intention. I want to do something that is sincere. I want to model for my kids, but sometimes I don't want even my wife to know. I want to do an act of worship that no one knows of, because that is more closer to sincerity, acceptance. I'm not trying to model to anyone. I'm not trying to look good in the eyes of anyone, even if they're so close to me. I want to do it just for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any kind of recognition from anybody. So while it is a deprivation on one hand, you're not spending this with your family, but at the same time, it's an opportunity, right? To do something that is absolutely sincere, that maybe individuals within Muslim households don't get that opportunity, right? Because they're always being witnessed by people around them, right? So yeah, the only witness that you have is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the sincerity is therefore, you know, facilitated. And if I were to include one more thing, and I know it would vary from one family to another, perhaps try to include them with some of what you do. So for example, you know, if some of them have a late dinner that kind of is close to where you break your fast or something of that sort, or even if you are in a, you know, on a weekend, you're not busy with work, you can kind of say, I'm gonna cook today, but I should have one request that you guys, you know, that we're gonna have this meal at 7:30 or whatever, right? But I'm gonna cook for you guys today, and I want you to join me at 7:30. You don't say Maghrib, you say join me at 7:30, right? Today at 7:30, I'm gonna serve you this. Right? So you, through these sort of, you know, subtle things, you can include them, right? And it would be something beautiful, you know, when you guys are having the meal, you know, ask someone from them to make a dua. And then after they make a dua, you make your own dua as well. So you will take turns. Each one of us will make a dua. Have each family member make the dua, and then you make your dua as well, right? So this way, you kind of include them in what you do. I don't know, what do you guys think?
I think that's a very beautiful way to put it, okay. I think. And it's definitely, like, you know, I'm thinking about it, trying to reframe it in my mind and also see that beauty in what you said, Sheikh, really. I think one question I may have is, because for many of us, I think our families may not be so accepting, and they may feel, you know, like Ramadan may be quite a tense period of time because, like, you know, we are constantly showing them that we are Muslim, and that's not something they really like. So how would you say that we actually maintain good ties or good relationships throughout this month with them?
And this is a brilliant question. You know, the month of Ramadan is a month of generosity, right? So the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous of people, and he was the most generous during the month of Ramadan. So I think that ought to be embodied in how you deal with them during the month of Ramadan. You want them to leave Ramadan, in a sense, with a good connotation, right? So they would feel that, oh, Tasha during Ramadan, she's like, you know, helping out, you know, with running some errands, some chores around the house. You know, she's ensuring and trying to bring us, you know, included in her daily activities. She's not like taking a side. She's not trying to be marginalized from the family. Even if that will come at the cost of some of the tarawih that you do. Oh, right?
Sure.
So you might, because tarawih is 20 rak'ahs, right? That is the optimum. But if you get 2 rak'ahs, that is the least of what you get. So if you pray 2 rak'ahs of tarawih, check, you got tarawih. You did not get it the optimum, right? But this is the bare minimum, which counts as tarawih for you. So if you get 2 rak'ahs of tarawih, but then the rest of the time you're helping your parents something around the house, or you're taking your mother out, right? So you attend the Isha at the masjid, you do the 2 rak'ahs of tarawih, and then you call your mom, you wanna go out, have some hot chocolate, whatever, you know, somewhere. So that, this kind of balance, she would say, okay, so Tasha is becoming a Muslim, but that is not not confining her from, you know, sharing with me, caring about me, wanting to spend time with me. Because she will think like, now Tasha's like trading, right? She's giving up on us and, you know, she's like immersing herself in a new community. Now you have to, and this is not something that Islam teaches, right? It teaches that you, you know, as you become a Muslim, your relationship with your parents and your siblings and your family members and your neighbors, it should be becoming better, not becoming worse, right? I do understand where it can be challenging from their side. But this is where Islam would empower you on that. So if you were to choose between, actually, if you were, if, let's say your mom asks you to do something and it's the time of Taraweeh, what would you do?
What my mom wants
Correct.
Me to do.
I know you want to go to the Taraweeh. I know. She's like,
I see the stress on her face.
Taraweeh. So you get more reward by spending that time with her, and you get for your intention the reward for the Taraweeh. And maybe after you finish, you know, whatever she needed, do the 2 rak'ahs, 4 rak'ahs, whatever you can of Taraweeh, even if you do it solitary. But as but look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I usually say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a tennis judge, right? A tennis court judge where, you know,
tennis,
you know,
like the sport.
You know the tennis. Yes, the sport. Allah is not a tennis judge in the sense that we have to review whether the ball was on the line or not, right? Allah will not hold you over a technicality. Oh, you didn't do the 20 rak'ahs of Taraweeh, Tasha. No, it's not that way, right? Mm-hmm. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds within you this genuine enthusiasm for Taraweeh, but because he told you when there is a conflict between what is recommended or even highly recommended with what is an obligation, which is to serve one's parents, then you're basically, this is your act of obedience in a sense. This is your act of devotion, right? So all the time that you're spending with your mom or dad or siblings, especially your parents when they ask you to do something, all the time that you're spending with them, for every second that passes by, you're getting reward, right? For every second, you're getting reward. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, in Taraweeh, we might zone out, right? Yeah. We might, you know, not be so focused during the prayer and so on and so forth. So this is the kind of mindset that I think would reconcile rather than, you know, establish a conflict within a household.
Yeah, mashallah. Yeah. I think that's such a great perspective to take in going into Ramadan, because also, yes, when you've, maybe, I'm not sure, but as a born Muslim, Ramadan feels like a month of like checklists for me, like, okay, read the Quran, Taraweeh, go for, have iftar, and it can feel very much like a routine at some point of time. And I think it's so important to remind ourselves that as Muslims, we are not just a checklist, you know, our ibadah towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just a list that we present to Allah at the end of the day, like, ya Allah, I did these for your sake, but rather it's that mindset that we have, and that, like, I think what Sheikh said about, like, that genuine enthusiasm, cultivating that, like, if you have that, even if there are some struggles you encounter along the way, you know, you're struggling to finish this fast even, or finish this prayer, Taraweeh, you can't do 8 rak'ats, it's that genuine enthusiasm that Allah sees and He recognizes, and that is what you're rewarded for, because actions are, after all, by their intentions, and we try, and I think it's so beautiful that you guys brought that up, because that's not something we would know normally for new Muslims. What about yourself, Sis Mariam? Any questions, any concerns about Ramadan?
I think I concur with Sister Tasha about, like, feeling like you're throwing Muslim or Islam into your family spaces.
Well, so basically, which kind of puts, in a sense, a responsibility, right? On you guys in terms of making an accurate representation, in a sense, right? Yeah, so that can be a challenge of it on its own. You know, one of my teachers recommended, and this comes from a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the believer, as they break their fast, they have a dua that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever request, whatever prayer they make as they're breaking their fast, this dua that they make, this prayer that they make is accepted. So seize that opportunity, in a sense. It could be a dua for your family, right? Mm-hmm. Seize that opportunity that, you know, every time you break your fast, you you make a dua for them. You make a dua for the household. Yeah. So mm-hmm. it's make a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would facilitate for you the ability, the capacity, the strength to, you know, model Islam in a way that, you know, in a way that pleases Allah, in a way that brings joy to the heart of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and in a way that, that brings you closer to your, you know, to your parents as well. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Maybe if we were to just like start wrapping up, but one question I had was that if there are these things, there are so many things we need to take care of. Sometimes it feels like I need to take care of my own fast, I need to take care of what my family's thinking of me, I need to take care of praying, Taraweeh, Masjid. What do you think as new Muslims we can focus on or narrow down on to really make the most of our Ramadan and ensure that we still reap its benefits while not kind of taking away the rights of those around us?
I think one of the most important things is to take things gradually, right? Mm. Inshallah, this won't be your last Ramadan, right?
Inshallah.
So, alhamdulillah, you know, you come to Ramadan with this great enthusiasm. Don't confine yourself with a long list, right?
Mm.
Meaning, keep a sense of structure, but also keep room for exploring, right?
Mm.
Explore Ramadan. So, you know, I would say for someone who has been through a number of Ramadans, I would say, you know, make sure that you have a particular list to achieve, right? Because this is, Ramadan is like a spiritual camp, right? So, you know, for example, I apologize for the lack of a better example, but, you know, I come from a culture that loves soccer, football, right? And I used to be a soccer player when I was a teenager. I used to play in the league. And so on and so forth. So all my examples are usually relevant to that. So, you know, in soccer, we usually in the summer before the beginning of the league, we would have some kind of a summer camp, right? So it's very intensive. It's very targeted, right? So the coach like would meet individually with each player, especially sometimes some of the players, he would want to readjust their position inside the team, want to try out if this, you know, person can, instead of being a right back, he'll be like a right wing, or instead of being a midfielder, could play as a center back or something like that.
Mm.
So this is all the time where they, you know, can have certain drills and exercises that are focused, but there is this margin of exploration as well, right? So for someone who's experienced in the team, it is mostly the drills, the practices, the exercises, the development of the new skills, this and that. So it's very structured, very detailed, very outlined. I would say someone who's new, this is the very first time they go to a soccer camp, I think they would put minimal goals, right? But most of the time, they just acquaint themselves with it, right? So I know sometimes of the religious discourse doesn't put in mind what converts are going through, right? So they speak about Ramadan in a very universal, general way, as if everybody's like that. You get my point? So it becomes very detailed. Make sure that you do this charity, this taraweeh, this intention, this recitation of the Quran, make this dua. And you were like, oh my God, you know, I just want to make sure that I don't drink or eat during the day, right? So I think, you know, stick to the basics, if you achieve the basics. And we kind of touched upon that when we spoke about the taraweeh, what is kind of required and so on and so forth. You know, stick to the basics in terms of maintaining your five prayers. If you can do them in congregation, do them. But maintain that you do, you pray your five prayers at, you know, on time, that you, you know, you steadfast throughout the month of Ramadan, fasting, you know, all the days that you're obligated to fast. Do whatever taraweeh that you can do. If you want to, if you have the ability to read of the Quran, go ahead. If you don't, maybe have like a 10, 15 minutes of reading of a book of tafsir or something per day. Whatever it may be, you know what is suitable of a basic level. But then give room for yourself to explore. So I'm trying to picture myself as a convert. What would I do? You know, at some point in college, I studied anthropology. So anthropology is about you go, and I did that. I did anthropology projects, but in Egypt, right? So I would go live with people in a village, right? So I come from a different culture. Okay? It's almost like a different country in a sense. So I come from, you know, the mega city of Cairo, you know, a cosmopolitan urban city, and then you go live in a village. Sometimes even the dialect is different. The daily routine is absolutely different. So in anthropology, to do a field work, you have to kind of immerse yourself in the experience as if you're part of that culture, right? And it's not that you see it from the outside. You try to see it from the inside. So what I would recommend is that maybe, you know, roam around in the month of Ramadan. You know, this day I'll go to this mosque. Tomorrow I'll go to that other mosque. I'll explore the different communities, right? Mm-hmm. The different type of routines that they have, right? Because you might find yourself at some point, oh, this is where I really enjoyed it,
right?
So maybe next year, inshallah, this is where I will spend my Ramadan. But let this Ramadan be like exploration, right? This week I'll go to this mosque. This week I'll go, this day I'll go, you know, this place, that type of thing. Give yourself that room of exploration. Don't, you know, think, oh, it's such a great burden. I need to achieve this, this, and that. No, you have all the time, inshallah, to achieve all these great goals. I would rather recommend that just acquaint yourself with it, explore with it, without any kind of a heavy burden in a sense.
Right. Yeah. I think that's really great advice. Honestly, that's some advice that
I want to do it myself.
Yeah, like, I'm listening to it, I'm just like, wow. Alhamdulillah. And I guess to my final question to both our speakers here and for Sheikh is, we have an unusually large number of women on the podcast today. We don't usually have so many sisters. So maybe as a woman going into Ramadan, are there any specific struggles that you're anticipating, and how do you feel about that? And Sheikh, if any advice on those?
I don't think I have any questions. I think for myself, the whole thing about encountering your non-mahram people, and how do you interact with them throughout the day? Yeah, I think that's what I'm thinking about. Yeah,
if I were to add on, for me, it's like the week that I can't fast. It feels like it's not Ramadan anymore sometimes. It's really sad. Like, you're just, it feels like there's a community and there's like festivities going on. You're just like watching from the outside. So any advice on how we can navigate that?
This is, I mean, two great questions. Look, I mean, in terms of interaction with non-mahrams, it is something that would not necessarily be related to Ramadan. I think it's something that extends beyond, right? We should not confine that to Ramadan per se, right? It's something related in general. It's something that occurs in Ramadan, after Ramadan, and so on and so forth. And it will require an assertive yet gentle approach, especially if they are from the, you know, extended family, right, or neighbors, and so on and so forth. There's a, you know, one doesn't have to go in an extreme path where they, you know, all of a sudden become very sharp and aggressive in trying to, you know, introduce these new boundaries. But also, one should not be so laxed in a sense that, you know, it's as if nothing changed, right? So, look, I mean, there's the absolute, complete, perfect recipe for any kind of a assertive position or a decline is that if the person says a good word with a smile, human beings tend to accept, right? sometimes people might even accept, you know, a curse word because the way you're saying it, right? They might think that you're not cursing them. You know, if you smile and your posture is smiling and gentle, they might say yes, yes, and you know, the person might be saying something that is wrong, right? So that's just the tendency of human beings. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tabassumuka fi wajhi akhika sadaqa." Your smile in the face of your, you know, your brother or sister is a form of charity, and it's not the, it has to be genuine, you know, not the type of smile, right? not that type of smile, but a genuine smile. Look, I apologize for whatever. Look, this is not personal. This is my, you know, my own beliefs, this and that. And you do it in a, you know, in a gentle, kind way. People will tend to accept, even if they're taken back at the beginning or this or that. Make sure that this event does not affect. Meaning, if, for example, you decline whatever it is, and then you feel that they were disappointed, don't let that to become a barrier, right? Mm-hmm. So continue as if that event of them being taken aback, don't make it a barrier. Just continue whatever you're doing. Still extend whatever greetings you're used to. Extend whatever in that regard in a kind, gentle way. And things will, you know, people will then ultimately come around, right? They will ultimately come around. They will ultimately respect, you know, your boundaries and so on and so forth. So this is regarding, Maryam's concern. Regarding what you mentioned, during the menstruation period and so on and so forth. Look, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. It's not something that's the choice of the woman. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. So, on one hand, because sometimes what women do is that during their menstruation period, they break their fast in the morning, for example, because they're not supposed to fast. But then, after they have a sip of water or just a very, you know, small breakfast, they remain fasting until the Maghrib time.
Yeah.
Right? They don't want to eat. They feel, no, it's not right. No, it's not right to harm your body. Mm. Right? Yes, you can be mindful of people who are fasting within your household. Right? That's fine. Okay. Understandable. But that doesn't mean that you starve yourself. Right? Because you have to kind of compensate for the nutrients that your body is losing. So, you know, make sure that you are compensating that. Right? Yeah, while being mindful of people around you and so on and so forth, understandable. But because, look, let's say someone within your family is fasting, but not during the month of Ramadan. Would you be mindful of them? Yes, you will, right? A brother, a sister, a father, a mother who has a routine of fasting every Monday and Thursday. So if your father is fasting on Thursday, would you come in front of them and start like munching or this or that? Like, out of mindfulness, he might not care, right? He is already, you know, well versed in fasting, that not because you're eating in front of him that would affect him, but still you would try to be, you know, mindful, right? So being mindful of somebody who's fasting has nothing to do with the menstruation period. You get my point? We're supposed to be mindful in general,
right?
Having said that, make sure that as a Muslim woman that you compensate, you know, the nutrients that you're losing during your menstruation period by, you know, keep nurturing, you know, your physical self, your body with whatever that you're losing, right? So you compensate that, and don't think that if you starve yourself, because you're not fasting, so I'll not call it fasting. Don't think that if you starve yourself that you're gonna get extra reward for that. You won't. Right? There is no extra reward in that. In fact, if you know for sure, or most probably, that if you starve yourself, you're going to hurt your body, then you, God forbid, you might, this could be an act of sinning, right? So you're going to get reward by eating. So alhamdulillah, you're granted the permission. Bismillah, take it. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that we take the exceptions, that we accept the exceptions and apply them as much as we apply the obligations. Inna Allah yuhibbu an tu'ta rukhasahu kama yuhibbu an tu'ta an tushtanab nawahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as much as he loves that we abstain from what he prohibited, he also loves that we apply the exceptions that he has made. So this is an exception that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you. You get reward for it as if you abstain from something that is prohibited. See? So this is one. Two, you have ways of including different aspects of devotion within your day in Ramadan. So you can do dhikr, for example, on a subha. You can have a certain, you know, amount of dhikr that you do, whether you quantify it by the number of dhikr that you do, or you quantify it by the hour. So you say, I will spend half an hour per day making, you know, saying La ilaha illallah or something, or La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, something of that sort. Lastly, your relation of the Quran can be maintained through a book of tafsir. Right? Mm-hmm. So a woman can read from a book of tafsir. Mm-hmm. So you can read, which is a book of exegesis or the interpretation of the Quran. So whatever interpretation that you have that is, you know, authentic and so on and so forth, you can, you know, you can have a daily reading in it. And that would kind of compensate for the, you know, the inability to hold the mushaf and so on and so mm-hmm. forth. Even, you know, during if the time of Taraweeh, you can put yourself in the mindset that this time of Taraweeh, I wanted to do Taraweeh, but since now I cannot, I will be doing something, you know, substitute to that as in the form of dhikr and so on and so forth. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. I think it's been such a great, about 30 minutes of getting all these questions, burning questions you have about Ramadan, getting some advice on them. Alhamdulillah, thank you so much, Sheikh, for those.
Thank you.
Very wise words. Thank you to both of you for your questions.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, I think we've got to hear quite a different perspective from what we usually have on the podcast. So thank you for that. Alhamdulillah, we've come to the end of this episode. So let us end with reciting Tasbih Kafara in Surah Al-Asr. Alhamdulillah, thank you, and we hope to see you again next week.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.